Take your seats, please. Good morning. Father, thank you. There's no name like the name of Jesus. And in your name we meet today, in your name we worship. And Father, will you take this time and speak to our hearts as we gather as your children and as we praise your great name that you have given us. The name by which, in your name, no other person, no other name, but the name of Jesus is the name that can save us. And we pray today that many here will know that. Many here will embrace that. Many here will receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a moment. I need to taxi for a moment before we get to taking off. So I'm going to give you a long moment to find Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And as I've told you before, this is kind of a tough for a pastor. This is kind of a tough passage to interpret, to get through. In fact, there's a gentleman named A.N. Martin who wrote a biography of Paul called The Mind of Paul. Now, A.N. Martin is not a Christian. And in this biography of Paul, he mentions specifically the book of Galatians. He said it is impossible to understand what Paul was writing in the book of Galatians. And I'm sure that for a lost person, that would seem to be impossible. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes for a pastor, it seems to be almost impossible to get to everything you want to get to. But last night I was driving to church for a few moments, and I was approaching the intersection over here by the library coming north on 13, and a black van pulls out in front of me. I've got a green light. I'm coming to the intersection. His light is red, but he decided he had sat there long enough. And so he dashed out in front of me. Now, you know, I know that intersection well. And I don't know what your ethical stance is about how long you should sit at a light after your patience has expired and the light still hasn't turned. That light can be really, really long, especially when it's late at night and there's nobody coming. And any other drive, I'm asking for a friend, how long do you sit when there's no cars coming and nobody sees you? What is the law? What is the ethical standard on that? But this bozo flew through, cars coming north and south. I'm not sure I'm ready to live in a world where we all get to decide how long the red light should be. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to quit driving if that's the case, if that's what's going to happen. And it leads me to the question I'd like to pose for you at the beginning of our message today. What exactly is the place of law in the Christian life? Now, that's probably not something that you wake up every morning pondering, going, well, I wonder what the place of the law is in the Christian life. I doubt that many of us do that. I'll be honest with you, I don't think I do that very often. But it's an important question. I mean, we've all heard it, and we probably all said it at some point. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. How many of you have heard that? Somebody said that to you. Well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. How many of you have said it? Okay. I mean, after my encounter at the intersection last night, I'm strongly in favor of law. You know, I think there should be very, very clear rules and understandings. But in reality, we live in a culture today that is anti-law. We want minimal law and maximum flexibility for ourselves, and trying to navigate, as a Christian, trying to navigate the straits between law and grace without running aground is kind of a tough challenge. Law is necessary. You can't have relationships without some form of law. I mean, parents, how many parents are in here with young kids under 12? You got kids in your house under 12. Think about for just a moment, let's just say tomorrow, we're going to have a no rules day. Do what you want to do. How many of you would survive till tomorrow evening? All right, you couldn't go a day, could you? You can't go a day without some form of control law. You know, we have laws. Laws are necessary. You can't have relationships without some form of law. And the law doesn't go away just because you have become a Christian, just because you're a Christ follower. That doesn't mean the law has suddenly disappeared and has no meaning or no importance to you whatsoever. But the question is, what role does it play? What is the purpose? Why do we have law? True story, a pastor was dealing with, in Oklahoma, but he was dealing with a particular problem on his church parking lot that he had never dealt with before. He had decided some time back to try to control a traffic problem. They were having problems with people coming off and on the campus and kind of getting in each other's way. So he went out and bought some cans of white paint and painted arrows on the parking lot so people would know which direction to go. So there would be some control over the traffic that was coming and going. Well, he had something happen that was unexpected. The first thing that happened is he had some of his traffic team that came to him and said, Pastor, we got a problem. Mrs. Peabody, who was one of the oldest people in the church, white-haired lady, absolutely will not pay any attention to the white arrows. She goes whichever way she wants to, creating all kinds of problems. We've talked to her. We've stopped her. We've asked her to not do that, but she does it anyway. She doesn't care. So we finally decided we need to bring this to you, so if you could help us do something with it. So the next Sunday, he planted himself out on the parking lot and waited for Ms. Peabody to come by in her car, and she did the wrong way. And he stopped her. This is a true story, real problem. He stopped her, said, Miss Peabody, you know you're going the wrong way in the parking lot. She said, yes, Pastor, I do. She said, but I'm going the way that I want to go. And this is the way that I've always gone when I come into the church parking lot. This is the way I've always come to church. I was here 30 years before you showed up. And then you paint your arrows on the parking lot. Well, I don't have to pay attention to those arrows. I've been here longer than you. And I'll be here after you leave. So I'm going to drive however I want to drive. And, that people just need to watch out. And this was really happening to this pastor. And he said, well, Miss Peabody, he said, I'm going to have to tell you this. If you don't start paying attention to those arrows, I'm going to ask you to find another church to attend. And the next week, she kept ignoring the arrows. And a group of men from the church came to her and said, Miss Peabody, we don't want you to come back until you can follow the arrows. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that wrong? Should they have enforced with that kind of clout? I mean, should they have really come down on this sweet little old lady who was just driving the way she just wanted to come to worship the Lord, the way she'd always come to worship the Lord? But the arrows were pointing in the wrong direction. That's the question, isn't it? Do you have to follow the arrows? Now, my traffic team sitting in the back, they're all about this. You know, this is, we understand. And when the subject of religion does come up, it usually gets around to this question of what is expected of me? What do I have to do to make God happy? I mean, what does your religion say that I have to do? In other words, like the rich young millennial that came to Jesus and said, what good thing do I have to do to gain eternal life? That's the question that people ask. What's the law? Where are your arrows? What do I need to do? This is a very common religious question, probably the most common. What does this religious system require of me? We instinctively know that some degree of law has to be in place. Now, that's just a long taxi to hopefully get us a little bit off the ground. Let me take us into our text for just a moment in Galatians chapter 3. And In this message, we will come to the point, we'll share the Lord's table together in this time as well. But in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, and please know, if you were not here last week, there is a message that deals with the first part of chapter 3 that will make this part make a little bit more sense, but I can't go back and summarize all that. Let me just start at verse 15. Now, to give a human example, brothers, Paul writes, even with a man-made covenant, nobody annuls it, or nobody adds to it, once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ, ultimately Jesus Christ in the lineage of Abraham. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then do we have law? There's our question. Why then? Why is there a law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of sin. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. That was Moses, was the intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Well, certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before the faith came, we were held captive by the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we no longer are under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. All right, now, stay with me. This is hard, okay? This requires some thought. This is not going to be a place where you're going to find moments to stand and applaud something that I'm saying. This is a tough passage, but so important for us to get straight in our thinking. So many Christians get off track on this very issue that we're dealing with today. So be patient, just hang in there with me. It's still, I know it's gonna seem like a longer sermon than usual because it's not gonna just soar like some of them do from time to time and some of the texts that we get into. But this one's gonna take a little bit of work, a little bit of thought to get there. So please just hang in there with me and I'll try to help us make sense of it as we go along. So when the first Christians went into the world of the first century with this message of a God who has already placed them in an acceptable status by means of Jesus, who had done everything necessary for their justification, their salvation, many found it really hard to believe. So you're saying in your religion there are no rules, right? Well, yes. There are no rules that you have to keep to be accepted by God. Certainly there are some things that will be required after the fact, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God making you righteous by something he has done and a promise that he has made. And you don't have to do that yourself because you can't do it yourself. We're all rule breakers. We all run the red lights. We all go the wrong ways against the arrows. So we can't pull this off on our own. We can't make this on our own. But the people of this early century, as they were hearing the gospel for the first time, were just saying, this is too good to be true. How can this be? There's no way that this can be a legitimate religion. if there aren't rules that you have to keep. So this very battle that Paul is taking on in the letter of Galatians had to do with this issue. Paul initially had visited the area of Galatia where these believers lived. Many of them did profess their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. As we talked about last week, they found freedom in Christ as they trusted him by faith. But no sooner had Paul moved on to another area than a group of people came in and began teaching these brand new Christians that, no, you indeed do have to keep rules. In fact, more than that, you have to become a Jewish person to really be accepted by God. Because after all, we Jews, we are the real chosen people. So if you want to be with us, you need to start doing the things that we do. You need to keep responding to the law the way we respond to it. And so that involved being taught dietary laws and ceremonial laws and even getting circumcised. I'll just let you sit with that one for a moment. And no wonder these Galatians, well, then we don't want anything to do with this if that's what we have to do. But some of them said, okay, well, that makes more sense to me. We knew there was a catch. This makes more sense now. But the fact that we don't deal with Judaism encroaching on churches today is evidence that Paul's efforts were successful in refuting this false line of teaching. But legalism, the legalism that underlies that doesn't go away. It's still working in churches today. It just turns into different forms and styles. We find churches and Christians today still wrestling with the belief that somehow you have to prove that you're acceptable to God. Have you ever felt that? Or that there was something that you could do that would make you more acceptable to God. You know, we now know that for the most part, normal, regular church attendance in America today involves coming to church maybe once a month. Once a month. Now, when I was growing up, you're supposed to come to church 3 times a week. I mean, you weren't even a Christian if you weren't coming to church 3 times a week. You were an anomaly for sure, but not today. Now, if I were to come to you and say, well, you just come to church once a week, and I come to church every time the doors are open, I'm a better Christian than you are. Now I've become a legalist. Now I'm enforcing my rules and my laws and imposing them on you. That's what was happening. That's what was happening in Galatia. Now, nowhere does the Bible say the law doesn't matter. In fact, Jesus said just the opposite. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to keep it perfectly. And that's what he did. He completely fulfilled its purpose, its intention. And on the cross, he even fulfilled the penalty and the curse for those who were lawbreakers. And that's you and that's me, because we have all broken the law at many points. So in this text, here's the argument that's happening. There's a conversation happening about how does law and grace interact? How does the law, how does the promises of God, how do these work together, come together in the Christian's life? So the promises of God, which involve statements that in Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Those who believe by faith are children of Abraham. They're not being undone by a law that came along 430 years later. Our salvation is secured by the promise of God. The promise of God is the just shall live by faith. Just like Abraham was justified by faith, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So you believe God and it's counted to you as righteousness. But then what do we do with the law? 430 years later, the law showed up. How do we deal with that? We're still under the covenant of promise. Our salvation is under the covenant of promise. We're made right with God by trusting his promise, not by keeping the law. But the law does not cancel or supersede the promise. It doesn't provide a new way of salvation. The promise is greater than the law. The promise has the power to save us. The law is powerless to save us. You can keep the law as best you can for the rest of your life, but I guarantee somewhere in your life you've run that red light, haven't you? So we're already lawbreakers. So if you keep it perfectly from now on, and there are people who really think, they're thinking of salvation as this: I'm going to try to be as good a person as I can be for the rest of my life. And I'm going to hope that I do enough good things from now until I die that it will cancel out all the bad things that I did before this time. And hopefully God will look at that and he'll weigh it down to the point that I will come out to be a pretty decent person, and he could just say, go on in, that's fine. Well, that's not the way this works. Folks, if you run that red light one time, you're a lawbreaker. You're guilty of the law, of breaking the law. You prove the point of the law, which is you can't do the things that are necessary to make God pleased with you. God has to do that for you, and that's what we have in Jesus Christ. We have this being done for us in Christ. So what is the law for? Well, number one, we've already said, the promise predated the law, so it supersedes whatever the law says. The promise is in place first. The second thing is the law reveals our problem. Verse 19 tells us that, why do we have the law? Well, it's added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. What does the law do? It reveals us. It reveals our problem. It shows that we have a problem. The law is not the problem. Some would argue, well, if there's no law, why are we worrying about this? The law is not the problem. The law has a purpose, though. And part of the purpose of the law is to show you that you have a problem. You know, you could take a clear glass of water, set it on your kitchen counter, and let it sit there for a week. And at the end of that week, that glass of water is going to be very clear. Everything's going to have settled, and the water's going to be very clear, unless you take a spoon and you stir up that water. And you know what's going to happen when you do that? You're going to see all kinds of junk in that water that you didn't see when you first looked at it. The spoon stirred all that up, right? Well, now, it's not the spoon's fault that there's junk in the water. The spoon just showed you that there's junk in the water. And you know what else? The spoon can't fix you. The spoon can't purify that water. But what it did do is it showed you, you don't want to drink this. There's all kinds of junk in that water. It showed you that there's impurity. That's what the law does. The law calls us out. The law points out that, hey, we've got problems. We have things that we're not doing right. If this is what God's expectations are, well, I'm really missing the mark. I'm really falling short of that. Yes, that's what the word sin means. It means to fall short of a mark, to miss a target. Like you would miss a target. Maybe you've seen the Olympics yesterday. There were some archery matches going on. You know, you miss. Sin means you're not hitting the bullseye. In fact, you're not even hitting the target. We all have missed the mark. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. The third thing that Paul argues is this: the law not only revealed our problem, but it also prepared the way for Jesus. It prepared the way for Jesus. Again, the Bible says in verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Jesus came, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we no longer are under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, this is where we want to stop for just a moment. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward right now. And if you did not get one of the little packets of juice and our little communion kit, would you raise your hand, please? If you'll raise your hand, our deacons will deliver one to you. We have some folks down front here, guys, if we can take care of that for a moment. Now, I've warned you before about this. Don't try to taste whatever is this bread is. It doesn't have a taste. It dissolves in your mouth. We've spoiled you. We've been doing homemade bread here for so many years, and everybody's expecting. And I get complaints every time we have, but this didn't taste like, well, I didn't make this. This is not on me, okay? We're trying to do the best we can. But if you'll take the little piece of film on the very, very top of it and pull it back carefully, you'll reveal this little round wafer. That will be our bread for today. And underneath it, there is the juice. So there are people who pull this back incorrectly, and they pull the bread out, and then they go, I didn't get bread. Everybody got bread. If you got one of these little kits, so if you'll just make sure you get that taken care of. Salvation is linked to Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. There is no way for us to be saved apart from Jesus Christ. It is the promise of God that one was going to come who was going to perfectly keep the law, who was going to be a sacrifice for our sins, and that's Jesus. Our salvation is linked to Jesus Christ. But more than that, our salvation is shaped like Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. His body was broken for us. His body was perfect. He'd never sinned. He'd never done anything incorrect, never done anything wrong. Never went against the arrows. Jesus kept the law perfectly, something that you and I can never do. But he did it for us. But when I say it's shaped like Jesus, let me tell you what I mean. I mean the way you evaluate, am I really living a Christian life? Is Jesus really living in me? Am I really living the way God wants me to live? Well, let me ask you this. How much does your life look like Jesus? Because that's the issue. The issue is not, what can I do now to try to keep the law to make God happy? That's not what you have to do. God's already happy with you. God's already pleased with you. God already loves you. But now, he's about shaping your life to look like Jesus. That's the purpose of the Christian walk. The purpose of the Christian walk is not for you to try to go, okay, I'm going to go try to be a good moral person now. I heard a young man say this week, well, I don't need Jesus. I can be a moral person without him. Well, if God was just looking for moral people, well, good for you. You win. But that's not what God's looking for. He's looking at your life, my life, and he's asking the question, do they look like my son? Are they living like my son? Are they living like Jesus? Are they thinking like Jesus? That's what salvation's about. And folks, you don't get that. You do not receive that by your own deeds, by your own good works. All the law can do for you is show you that you are a lawbreaker. And let me just say something to you. As we come to this table, part of what we need to do is just search our own hearts for a moment and ask God to search our hearts, to show us, to stir up the water a little bit. And say, you know, we need to repent of some things in our life, that some impurity that we've allowed to settle in us that we've gotten used to. And we need God to shake that up in us sometimes. And this is a time for us to really look hard at that and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to live this way. These are things that I know are not pleasing to you. And that's why when we invite people to take this meal, it's not for everybody. I'm going to be honest with you. It's not for everybody. It's for people who are walking with Jesus. And if that's not who you are, we're glad you're here and we're glad you're watching today, but this meal's not for you. This is for those of us who have come into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith, by his promise. promise that the righteous shall live by faith. I'm going to ask you to pray with me for just a moment. Father, as we do pray, we are grateful for the body that was broken for us. For the bread that Jesus took on that first meal with his disciples. And he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As you eat it, remember me." May we do that, Father, as we confess before you our need for cleansing, our need for your purification, our need for your healing and forgiveness. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take the bread. We were told likewise there was a cup taken that night as they shared this meal together. You know, a cup, in Jewish culture of that day, a cup was used to seal a covenant. It was a business arrangement. If you were entering into a business deal with someone, you would make a covenant with that person, and you would secure that covenant. You would secure that agreement by taking a cup of wine. That's what they would do. When you invited a young woman to marry you, a part of what you would do at the wedding is you would share a cup with her to show that you were serious about your covenant with her. And today, as we drink this cup, we're saying something about a covenant too. We're saying we believe that we are living under the covenant of promise, not a covenant of law. So as we drink this cup, we're agreeing with Jesus, who said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And as we drink it, we give thanks for that covenant in Jesus. The last thing I'd like to say, and I'll ask our worship team to come on. If you'll get ready, please. We'll start in a moment. In Galatians chapter 3, in the last few verses, Paul makes this incredible statement. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male. There is no female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, that's what you want to be. You may think, well, that's a strange thing to think about. That's what you want. You don't want to be in charge of your own righteousness. How about that? And let me tell you something else. You don't want to be in charge of other people's righteousness either. So if you're kind of inclined toward that, you can stop that. Because you can't even manage your own, so you don't need to be telling other people. The reality is, we relate to God because of a promise he made. When you stand before the Lord, the only thing he's going to want to know is, did you receive the promise? Or did you try to earn your way in? The right answer is, I received the promise. You made it. I don't deserve it, but I receive it. But let me tell you something that the law cannot do. There are things the law cannot do that the promise can. Number one, the law cannot tear down walls between us. Paul is talking here about walls, racial walls, social walls, gender walls, societal walls, the things that separate us. He said, in Christ, there are no walls. There's no Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free. We are all one in Christ. the law cannot tear down walls, but the promise can. Second, the law cannot make you a child of God, but the promise can. You are heirs. You have now come into the family of God. You are baptized into Jesus Christ, and you become an heir. You become a child of God's. And so today, if you're, again, maybe trying very sincerely, like this young man I heard from this week, maybe you're trying. Think, well, I'm just trying to be a good moral person. Well, let me make your life a little easier. Give it up. You're not going to make it. And simply trust Jesus. Trust the promises of God to save you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now. And as we prepare for this time of invitation, maybe you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have never given your heart to Him. And this is the time for you to do just that. This is the time for you to say, Lord, I don't want to, I'm tired of trying. I can't try, I keep failing. And you know what? God knows that. God knows you're failing. God knows you're not doing well. It's time to surrender and simply receive the promise that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He can forgive all of your sins, make you new again. Father, have your way in every life this morning, we pray. As hearts are open to the promise that you have made, as people come, Lord, to become part of your fellowship and part of this church family, some to follow you in baptism, some to follow you in other ways, maybe into calling to missions or other kind of ministries, have your way in us, we pray right now in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand. Dan will be down front to meet you as you come forward.